All right, would y'all turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians 3 this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. This morning I want to talk to you as those that are witness to people after you leave here. I want to talk to you as those that have a ministry, as to what you do about it is your business. In other words, you've got a ministry. You've got a... If you're saved, then you're left here as a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's some things that I want to say to you this morning in regard to that. In Ephesians chapter 3, will you read with me from... I'm going to start in verse 6, and the context has to do with a mystery. It has to do with the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to the Apostle Paul. And this mystery that he refers to in the context, in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Or if I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I want to emphasize that the riches of Christ, as referred to in the context, has to do with their being wealthy, spiritually speaking, and that all that belongs to God can be theirs by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that since it's unsearchable, it has to do with the fact that you could not trace it out in the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament prophet did not see this. He did not realize that a Gentile who didn't bless Israel was acceptable to God. He didn't realize. And in fact, he wasn't acceptable to God under the circumstances whereby they lived back there. But now that Jesus Christ has died at Calvary, Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So now that Gentile can be made wealthy. He can be made rich spiritually and otherwise eventually. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I got three passages of Scripture or so that I want us to read, and then I'll... In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, now in the context, he's talking about the cross of Christ, the preaching of the cross, versus the wisdom of the world. In fact, notice in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but on us which are saved is the power of God. I suspect that the real core of the verse would have to do with them that perish being Israel as a nation rejecting Jesus Christ. But unto us, and Paul was a rebel, Paul was a real rebel, but unto us that are saved, this preaching of the cross is not foolishness. It's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. Verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In view of what the verse has to say, why in the name of all this decent would anyone want to go out there and tell the sinner on the street out there that if he'll keep the commandments, he's acceptable to God? I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all. There's no reason in it. If Israel failed, if Israel under the law, if Israel with the temple worship and with the sacrifices and all the things, if none were righteous by those things. Why would anyone today tell a lost sinner that you can be saved if you'll keep the commandments? It just doesn't make any sense. Now, verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The world by wisdom, the wisdom of the law, the wisdom of the commandments, the wisdom of the ordinances, all the things, the wisdom of the Old Testament Scripture, by those things they knew not God. And so it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, and that would be the preaching of the cross, it would be the preaching of the gospel of Christ, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, and of course believe the gospel. Come to verse 23. "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." You know, I do not claim this morning, and I don't even begin to want to imply to you that I really understand the calling that he refers to in the passage. "But unto them which are called." I'll tell you what it implies to me, though. It implies to me that when I witness to people and when I preach to people and when I try and others try and those people never get saved, they must not have been one of the called. And that would be in accord with Romans 8. Hold the passage and turn to Romans 8. I don't begin to understand this, and yet I believe, not just understand, but I believe that there is something that is involved in the calling of God that is not a mental type of thing. There is something that has to do with the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the preaching of the cross, that brings conviction. Not just simply a mental convincing that something is thus and thus and thus, but a conviction that it is. A feeling, a concern, and so forth. And that is a calling of the Holy Spirit. There is a calling that is by the gospel that goes out to all. But there are few out of all of those that are called by the Lord. And the ones that are called by the Lord evidently are those that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Fascinating thing about choosing in Christ. I was reading Dr. Ruckman's book on Ephesians, and I noticed in Ephesians chapter 1 that he quoted Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord who hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world." He wrote the verse down. Later on, the man got all tied up in his writing there, got all beside himself about Calvinism, and said nobody had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not, he mentions Abraham, Jacob, and Paul. None of them chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the passage said, and he wrote it down in the book, and said that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, the reason I'm saying that, because I thought about something. I thought, well, there must be some distinction then between the mental realization of Christ dying and that convicting power of the Holy Spirit that causes something to take place in your life. You see, it is one thing for me to know that Jesus Christ died in a mental sense. It's another thing for me to know that in a practical sense. It's one thing for me to know that God loved me. It's another thing to experience that. You see, two people can live together and they can say to one another, "I love you." But to experience that love is something else again. Do you know, I just was reading recently a book by a doctor. This doctor had done open heart surgery on hundreds of people. The man has come to the conclusion that the answer is in love. You know, he said that these doctors had 10 rabbits in this place, and they gave them enormous amounts of cholesterol. These rabbits began to get sick. One didn't. 9 of them died, and the one just did great. It's like giving him the cholesterol made him healthy. And they began to try to find out, what in the world is it that's happened here? Something's wrong. And they found out, are you listening? They found out that rabbit was, there was something different about him. He was just sort of cute and everything, different than the others. And the woman that took care of them daily took that rabbit up in her arms and petted him and talked to him. And he found out that touching one another, stroking one another, massaging and so forth, and telling one another, I love you, I'm concerned for you, and different things that way, does more for them than any kind of medical treatment that you can give them. Isn't that something? He has found over the years, and he's really preaching this stuff. By the way, he lives in Florida, and he believes that the answer to good health is having that good feeling about yourself and about others, plus vitamins and minerals. And he's not selling vitamins and minerals. You thought I was going to say, and he's selling them. But he isn't. That hasn't got anything to do with this lesson here. But I do believe that this is true. I believe it's true to mentally understand. See in your mind, so to speak, that Jesus Christ died for me. It's something else to experience the love of God for me. In a sense that you, and the best way I can say this is feel this. You know it is true. You feel this conviction. You experience the conviction. I'm a sinner. You not just mentally know it, you feel it. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now that's fascinating. In other words, everybody then that hears the message, everybody that you call, everybody that you say to, Jesus Christ died for your sins, even though you say that, you may convince them mentally, but in many cases they're not convinced spiritually. There's something, there's a work that the Holy Spirit does through our preaching and through our teaching that gets through to people. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's a fascinating verse. By the way, do you all realize that apparently there is one reference in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to Jesus Christ rejoicing? Do y'all know where that is? Because y'all know that one time and only one in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ rejoiced. And do you know why he rejoiced? Turn to Luke chapter 10. You know, folks, I don't know a whole lot. I'm pretty dumb. But down through the years, I've found out that this book will never let you down. And if Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and if I love the Lord Jesus Christ, then I have to appreciate the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, as in the case, for instance, the Syrophoenician woman. People get real upset about that. This woman came to Jesus and she begged him, "Come heal my daughter. She's grievously vexed with the devil." And he answered her not one word. And people say, well, that is dumb. That's crazy for him to just... I mean, doesn't he have any compassion for the girl? Yes, he does. But if Jesus Christ would have did what that woman asked, as she asked, it would have been a denial of the truth of Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord couldn't do that. He's the one that told Abraham, "I'll bless them that bless your seed and curse them that curse your seed." And until that woman took her position as the little dog under the table, as being subject to Israel, he didn't heal her. And people never come to understand this. They never get the realization of what it's all about. In Luke chapter 10, notice Jesus sends the 70 out. He first sends the 12 out, and he tells them who you're to go to and what you're to do when you're there, and on and on and on. Then he sends the 70 out. Verse 19, "Behold, I give you new power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now watch verse 21. "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Do you believe? Think about that. The only time there is a reference to Jesus Christ rejoicing is in the fact that the lowly and the babes and whatever have an advantage with the Lord Jesus Christ over the wise and the prudent. That is in one accord with Matthew chapter 13. They said, "Why do you talk to them in parables?" He said, "Because it's given unto you to know these things, but unto them it's not." Why? "Because they seeing see not, and they hearing hear not, and neither do they understand, because they've closed their eyes," and on and on and on. And people never get the picture. What am I talking to you about? I'm talking to you about leaving here and going out there and facing people out there. And sometimes you get discouraged and you get upset. And there's some people, you're going to run into some people. They're going to be much smarter than you. They're going to know far more than you and whatever. That isn't going to change one thing. That's the reason I'm emphasizing that work of the Holy Spirit. It is not my duty to convict you. It's the Holy Spirit's duty to convict you. What is my duty? To preach unto you the truth. Preach the cross. Preach the gospel. Preach the truth. Make this known. The Holy Spirit will do the work. And so I might get in contention with John Doe that's been a college professor, or he might have all these DDs and PhDs and the whatchamacallits and on and on and on, and he might just make me look like the biggest fool that's ever been. But you know something? That won't affect anything. That affects absolutely nothing. Back in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." I said, I thank God for the M's in the passage, don't you? The letter M. if you took the M's out. Though you see your calling, brethren, how that not any wise men, not any, and on and on and on. Well, not many. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The reason I'm reading, come on, folks. Listen, you can do it. Anybody in here that's had the experience of salvation, you experience that. You know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. There's an intimate relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ because you know that you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. You know that He saved you. Bless God, you can go up against the professor. You can go up against the wise of the world. You don't have to be brilliant. You can be a dumb cluck like me. I don't mean that everybody's going to fall at your feet out there and they're going to come rushing to the altar and all that. That doesn't mean that at all. That means that you can tell anybody about the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. That's the idea. Back in the passage, verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'm not very smart. But I've got wisdom. I'm a sinner, but I've got His righteousness. I'm not very clean as far as the flesh is concerned. I'm not talking about like getting a bath in the shower either. But bless God, I've got sanctification in Him. And I can say with Paul, I'm carnal, sold under sin. But thank God I got redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Folks, we have absolutely nothing to boast in but the cross of Christ. When you get down to the nitty-gritty, the bottom line is, there is nothing in this world that is worthy of your bragging and boasting. There is nothing that you have to boast in except the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that's going to count in eternity. All the rest is going to burn, it's going to fold, it's going to turn to ashes, and it's all going to be gone. But that gift of eternal life, the gift of righteousness, the wealth and the riches of salvation is eternal. The cars and the houses and the boats and the guns and the ammunition and the clothing and the whole everything is going to go up in smoke. But what we have in Christ is eternal. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, you that are saved in here, you don't look new to me. So there must be something else involved in the passage. There's obviously something spiritual that we have. We're a new creature in Christ, spiritually speaking. A new creature, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, watch it, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know something, folks? We're ambassadors. The ambassador has whatever's needed to get the job done. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Notice verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard, learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As I've said before, the passage carries the idea of a ship at dock. The ship is being loaded to sail to Europe. They don't go out to sea until it's thoroughly furnished. They put everyone on there, what is needed to be on there, to get to the other side and take care of the passengers on there while it's going. You know something? There isn't just enough put on there to take care of the crew. There's enough on there to take care of the passengers. The King James Bible has been given unto us. All Scripture is profitable. There isn't just enough in the Scripture for us. There's enough for those we come in contact with. In other words, you've got something that you can give to someone else. Say, but I'm not very smart. That's what I'm trying to show you. You don't have to be. The book is smart. The book is wisdom. The book, the book, the book. That's the answer. You know what? If you were to leave here and go out and win one person every day, I would thank God for you. I wouldn't be jealous of you. I wouldn't be upset with you. If you today said, I believe God called me to preach, and you started out next week, and you went out there and you established a church someplace, and you started teaching in those people and preaching unto them, that wouldn't upset me in the least. I'd thank God for you, and I'd pray for you every day. You know why? I know why God left you here. It isn't making a difference with me who your teacher is or what books you read. The issue is that I want to present to you, there's only one book that counts. And like I said to you before, you know something, if I knew somebody that I heard him and I said, hey, this man, he's far ahead of me. This guy knows some things I need to find out about. Then I'd start trying to listen to him every chance I get. And if I couldn't do that and he had some books, I'd get them. I'd buy them. And I'd read them. But you know what? I wouldn't do it in order to try to prove that he was wrong or bring him down in other people's eyes. That's not the issue. The issue is that God left you here. God left you here as a testimony. He left you here as an ambassador. It's up to you to do the job as an ambassador. Or you're doing it. Now, there are two things that I want to refer to after having said all that. I want you to understand that the work of every person's salvation that you're going to meet next week is already fixed. The work is already done, and their salvation is already fixed. Everything has already been done. It's just like you going out there and saying to some people, there is a meal already prepared for you. Come and eat. It's like you saying, I've got great news for you. They say, I'm hungry and I'm starved. Say, well, I got the greatest news for you. There is a banquet and you are welcome. They say, well, I'm dressed right. I said, don't make any difference how you're dressed. Just as long as you are, the food is there. It's laid out for you. It's already done. You don't have to provide anything but a hungry attitude is for you. I can leave here today and I can go out there and tell people the salvation is already done. All the work is done. Everything is finished. Your thing is to believe and trust the Lord. It's yours. That's the deal. I can tell people what I believe. I can tell people how the Lord saved me. I can show them how the Lord saved me. Now, number one, redemption is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the work of Christ is the work of redeeming slaves, redeeming those that are sold under sin. By one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And as Paul said, I'm carnal, sold under sin, and so forth. A man cannot redeem himself from his own sin. You know, one of the greatest truths that Jesus Christ had to have been virgin born is the fact that this Bible points out emphatically there is no man that can redeem his brother. And yet there is one that redeemed his brother. It's that older brother. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ then had to become God manifest in the flesh in order to redeem them that are out there. When an individual gets confused about what God is, when they get confused about what Christ is, when they get confused about the virgin birth, then they get confused with the blood atonement. Why? Because no man from Adam, no man born in sin, no man with that sinful nature within him can redeem his brother. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from sin. He had to be the manifestation of God Almighty in the flesh. Hence, Acts chapter 20, look there. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. We're bought with a price, the Bible says. So, the work is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 3. He's the Redeemer. Romans 3, and notice in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, watch it, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That redemption is in Christ. Now, redemption. The word itself means the act of freeing or releasing one that's bound, a slave. Deliverance. Not with reference to the deliverer, but to the one being delivered. As in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Having redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Do you realize that that so many of the so-called modern translations left that out? They left the blood out in Ephesians 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, and on and on and on. There is no redemption without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners cannot be redeemed without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ redeemed us with His blood. So, well, why is that? I doubt that I could tell you. I'm sure that it has something to do with Leviticus, I believe it's, let's see back there, Leviticus, turn back with me to chapter 17, I believe. Yes. Chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Hence, to have eternal life, you get rid of the life that's of the life of the flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. Therefore, when Jesus Christ redeemed us, He redeemed us by shedding His blood. Jesus Christ could not have been resurrected from the dead and ascended up to the Father if He had blood. So we believe in that. And by believing in that, we are assured that one day our blood will be gone and we will still live. Redemption is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's through the faith of the sinner. In Romans chapter 3, notice in verse 24 again, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. In other words, my faith is in that blood. My belief is that that blood was shed in order that I too, by believing in that, may live without my blood. So I'm redeemed. Redemption is for the sinner. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Notice in verse 27, where is boasting then is excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which should justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. You know what else that says to me? That says to me there isn't anybody in Pensacola, Florida that I couldn't tell that to. That tells me that the most simple thing in the world. What I need to tell him? I need to tell him that the work has been done, that Jesus Christ died for him on Calvary, that Jesus Christ shed His blood that the man might be saved. Say, well, what if he wants you to explain that to him? When I was saved, nobody explained that to me. And yet I got saved. I got saved without understanding all the intricate details about all this. Anybody in this room can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody in this room can do the work that needs to be done in getting people saved and getting them so they can have peace, which they don't have now. Redemption is for the sinner. Redemption is from guilt unto righteousness. From guilt, the guilt of sin, unto the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In other words, a man then that you go out there this week and you talk to, and that man is convicted by the Holy Spirit and trusts Christ as his Lord and Savior and gives his testimony to you that that man is saved, you can go away saying, there's a righteous man. He's righteous by the faith of Christ. He's righteous by his faith in Christ. From guilt to righteousness and from punishment. Romans 3:23-24, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. In other words, he didn't face punishment anymore. It's finished with. And by atonement. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Romans 5:11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. What is atonement? Well, the dictionary says to make satisfaction for, to perform some act, to purify the guilty. Jesus Christ performed an act of purification for those that are guilty before God. take two passages, take Revelation 1 to begin with. I look in Revelation 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at the comparison. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know what? I learned by that passage there and the context it's in that you're not justified and washed and made clean physically. Hence, Paul said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. And yet, Paul said, I'm free. He said, I'm righteous. He said, I'm a new creature in Christ. So therefore, the individual that you tell this to must claim that by faith. And the faith in what Christ did brings about a cleansing of his consciousness. A cleansing of his guilt complex and so forth. It's cleansed. He sees himself set free. He sees himself being saved by the grace of God and so forth. And is cleansed in his own eyes. Not physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And he's not worried about where he's going to go when he dies. Clean in God's eyes. Then there is redemption that's by atonement and by the blood of Christ. Galatians 3, verse 13 says that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, then that's got to be a spiritual realm that I'm in. Say, well, I'm not under the law. Well, I'm not under the curse of it. But there are certain moral principles involved under the law that are very effective on every one of us physically in this room today. Just because that I'm redeemed and just because that I'm washed and just because that I'm righteous and pure in His eyes doesn't mean then that now that it's that way with me, I should be an adulterer, I should be a fornicator, I should be a liar, I should cheat and on up. Has nothing to do with that. Physically speaking, there are some things about the law that are very binding on me, as in Romans chapter 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. This thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt, and on and on. Am I to tell people then that that's all right for them to do those things since they've been redeemed from the curse of the law? Why, certainly not. There are moral principles that are very binding on every person that's in this room today. But, listen to me, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. We're not enemies anymore, and God is not fighting against us anymore. Peace has been made by the cross. We're redeemed from all iniquities, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Then the second thing, all that on the redemption. Second thing, justification by the grace of God. In Romans chapter 3, once more, Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then this redemption is by the grace of God. God is the Redeemer. Notice in verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, and on. Just. What does it mean to be just before God? It means to fulfill all claims against you. It means to be right. It means to be becoming. I think about that because my mother, that was one of her terms back there, and a lot of old people back there. So that's not very becoming. So we ought not to be doing that. Oh, why? What's wrong with that? Well, it's not very becoming for a Christian to be doing a thing like that. Well, to be just is to be set perfectly right and becoming in the eyes of God. Well, we're just by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, being justified by the grace of God through that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So I don't go out there and I don't tell that fellow on the street, well, now, you can be justified and redeemed if you'll come and pray at our altar. If you'll walk the aisle for Jesus while we sing "Just as I Am," God will justify you. I don't go and tell him that. Bless God, he already justified him. How? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And I can tell that sinner, I can tell him emphatically, your problem, not your sins, mister. Your problem's your unbelief. People say, you better not tell them that. But that's what it says. God imputed the man's sins unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He either believes or he doesn't. If he believes and trusts Christ, it's finished and it's done. If he doesn't, he'll go to hell just as sure as he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfilling all claims to make right according to the law. Notice in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There's therefore now. By the way, I want to mention something to you. You know, one of our problems is that there are certain things that we want other people to be, you know, to do the same as we do it. And if they don't do it that way, we don't like that. It is a weird type of a situation. It's almost like me telling my kids, well, you just wait. Someday you're going to have kids of your own, and then you're going to find out. It's almost like I look forward to that day that they're going to be out at late at night, and you're going to wonder where they are, just like you've been doing me. And so we have some kind of a thing inside of us that we go out there, and this fellow said, well, I'm a Baptist. Boing, just like that. Alarms go off and everything, and it's almost, well, ain't no need to deal with him then. I believe it'd be just as well if you go to hell. I mean, you know. And that's ridiculous. The whole thing coming down to the point that when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, bless God, he redeemed. Hey, he paid the price for all. Therefore, God would have all to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. But there's some people that we don't like, and we're like old Sam Jones said. He said that he had to pray that God would give him the grace not to be glad that some of the people in his church are going to hell. My... That's a little rough, but you know, there is a man that I've dealt with him in his office. This man's a smart, he's an arrogant individual. Really arrogant. He's the one that I told you about. I said, where would you go if you died today? And he said, I'd go just straight to hell. He told me, said, I am saved, but I'm out of fellowship with God. And so there's something about that man that it leaves. It doesn't. In other words, there is no desire to go any further with him. He's like, well, just go on to hell then. If that's the way you feel, if that's what you believe, then have it that way. Why bother with him? And that's not exactly right. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Please observe. Now, it's not a fleshly thing. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look in Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace but of God. Now here's our verse. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David. In other words, I can tell him. I can show him. I can tell the man that. I can tell the woman that. I can do that. Say, well, I just can't do that. Well, of course you can. What is to stop you? What is to keep you from telling people this truth? Look in Romans 8, verse 30. I'm sorry, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That's clear. The justifier is God Almighty through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, one other verse, then I'm going to quit. Turn, please, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. As we read Titus chapter 3, think of identification. The cross back here, A.D. 33. Your life is here. The life of the individual is out there. There it is. Identification. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, God identified him with this sinner out here. The sinner's sins were put to his account. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, whatever happened to Jesus Christ at Calvary happened to the believer. If Jesus Christ was rejected at Calvary, he was rejected instead of the believer. If Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he died instead of the believer. If Jesus Christ became sin at Calvary, he was punished for the sin of the believer. If Jesus Christ was buried at Calvary, he was buried instead of the believer. And on. He's identified with every individual in the world today that'll believe the gospel of Christ. Then why, in the name of all that's decent, is it a problem? You've got something, and you have something that some pastors don't even have. I was noticing a while ago that Paula was telling me about being in a church and never, ever heard any preaching and teaching on the book of Romans. Evidently, the man couldn't handle the truth that's in the book of Romans. You can. So what's to stop you?